Amen. God is good to us. It's wonderful to see here tonight. I'm going to be reading from the book of Romans in the 9th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me say that we are thankful for this past Sunday night. We had two receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. And if you haven't noticed, there's been just a steady outpouring of God's Spirit in our services. People are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is a wonderful thing. That's the promise of God. Amen. That's something we can expect. It actually is to be the normal occurrence. And so we want to have that as a normal occurrence. But it comes by prayer. It comes by worship. It comes by fasting. It comes by seeking the face of God. And that's what the church is here to do. Praise the Lord. I want to turn your attention to the book of Romans tonight. And I want to speak a little bit about the blessing of man versus the favor of God. The blessing of man versus the favor of God. And I want to focus our attention primarily upon the lives of two very, very well illustrated characters in the Word of God who do showcase this principle quite well in their life, and that is Jacob and Esau. We're going to look at Romans chapter 9 and verse number 12. And we're going to, let's look at verse number 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And then, of course, it states in verse number 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. I want to focus our attention on the very strong language that is used to describe God's feeling towards Esau. I don't know that the scripture uses any stronger language for any other character in the Bible than it does for Esau. Esau was an individual in the scriptures that, I don't know that he did anything terribly evil. But there is strong language against this man in the scriptures, dramatic language. And we see in Romans 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, of course, the question then comes to mind, God is love, right? So how can God have love for one and hatred for the other? And Paul immediately answers that question in the next verse when he asks rhetorically, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. No unrighteousness with God. It's important that we understand what this is describing. It's in the same context as when Jesus told us to love the Lord and to hate our brother and our sister, and our family, and hate our own life. He wasn't telling us to do so with this passionate hatred that we are familiar with. He was describing the ability to look at something in its proper context and to be able to live without that, to be able to move on without that. And that's how we have to view our life. If you got attached to everything about your life, you would be of all men most miserable. Because things are fleeting. Time is fleeting. Life is fleeting. Anybody ever picked up a picture of a little baby, a grandbaby, little son or daughter, and you didn't even know they grew up as fast as they did, but you look at the picture and you say, man, where did time go? We have to be willing to let God be God and to let things go, and that includes our loved ones. Not that He wants you to hate with human hatred, but with divine hatred. This is what He's describing, and this is something that God has that He can put in us to where we can actually understand when we look at a situation and to a person, we can understand that regardless of what happens, my relationship with God will not be phased by the impact of however this turns out. So if you've ever lost a loved one and you've had to let that person go, the same is true of the material gain of this world. People spend a lifetime developing great riches and see it dissipate in a very short amount of time. They have to be willing to let it go and not lose heart or lose faith in God. And this is the case, too, of how God viewed Esau. God did not hate Esau with human hatred. His view of Esau was from the standpoint of understanding that Esau was a sinner. And you know, as great as God is, if a person won't put their faith in Him, there's not much that God can do for that person. It's not that He withholds Himself. It's that faith is the only thing that activates God. So let's look at another harsh thing that the Scripture says about Esau. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read beginning at verse 14 of Hebrews 12. So we've read already that God loves Jacob and that God hates Esau. And we have also learned that this isn't human hatred because there's no unrighteousness with God. Human hatred is unrighteous, but no unrighteousness with God. But look at what it says in verse number 14 of Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, I want you to pay attention to what it says here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. What has defiled us in our life has been the root of bitterness. If there has been defilement in us, it springs up from somewhere deep inside where we're still bitter about something. And it starts small. It starts as a root. And that root begins to grow in it, and it springs up. And it has, over the years, it has defiled many. I remember my father would teach, and he would say, you know, there's no such thing as a grumpy old man. There's just grumpy people. Grumpy young people turn into grumpy older people. And it's the truth. There is in us some kind of a root of bitterness that if we allow it to grow, it will defile us. And he uses Esau as an example in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. He called him a profane person. As Esau. Now listen to what it says about him. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Notice this, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, does that send shudders down your spine to consider that this man sought a place of repentance carefully with tears and found no place of repentance? And so we want to take a good look at this man, Esau, because we want to make sure that we understand the difference between the blessing of man and the favor of God. The favor of God is the grace of God. The grace of God is the favor of God. And remember what the grace of God is. The grace of God is the total work of Jesus Christ. And that is the saving power of God. And we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is powerful. Grace is amazing. Grace is sufficient. Grace is great. That's how the Bible describes it. But grace, even grace, has to operate through the context of faith in God. And so grace is the favor of God. And many people, in their quest to be approved of by man, or to be somehow accepted by man, will replace the grace and the favor of God with the blessing and the affirmation of man. And so we look at Jacob and Esau as the type here tonight that will help us to understand this a little bit. Of course, we read about how that Esau sold for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright, the gift that belonged to him and only him. Nobody else in his household had this great gift except Esau. And Esau sold for one morsel of meat his birthright. First of all, when you look at the scriptures and you see that Esau had been out hunting. He'd been out hunting. And I'm not taking any shots at those who hunt, but there are only about two people in the scriptures who are called hunters, and neither one was really all that great of a person. No problem with it, but nonetheless, that's what Esau was doing. I always found it interesting that Esau hunted until he was at the point of starvation. He literally was so hungry that he thought he was going to die. But he wouldn't stop hunting, had made no preparation in the event that he did not catch something. And so it makes me feel like Esau had some kind of a confidence, perhaps a little bit misplaced in his own ability. And he believed that he would accomplish what he set out to accomplish. And then, of course, his confidence in his own abilities fell short, and he found himself starving at the point of death. Then I wondered, was he really about to die, or did he think he was about to die? You know, there's sometimes any parent knows when your kids feel a little hunger pain, they think they're about to die. Oh, I need something to eat right now. Leave half the food on the dinner plate. 30 minutes later, oh, I'm so starving. I'm so starving. I'm about to fall over. And I don't know. I don't know if Esau was overreacting, if he so undervalued the birthright that he was willing to overreact. I don't know if he was so misplaced in his self-confidence that he forgot to put faith in the Lord. But what we do find is that he's in a position where he needs food, and Jacob capitalizes on his vulnerability. Gets him to give up the birthright. Esau lets it go. And so many, and it's easy to point fingers at Esau, but so many times we've done the same thing with our purity of mind. We've done the same thing with our integrity. We've done the same thing with our character. In a fleeting moment of the lust of the flesh, people have let something so valuable slip right out of their hands. And so it's easy to point fingers at Esau, but we can all relate with the mistake that he made. And he wanted to make it right. But the scripture says he sought carefully for a place of repentance, but he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it carefully with tears. Then we see, after this, that when it was time to receive the blessing from Isaac, that Isaac, who favored Esau, the Bible makes it clear, Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob. And so Rebekah helped Jacob with this whole scheme to somehow extract the blessing, not just the birthright, but the blessing from Isaac, their father. And if you remember the account, if not, I'll help you to remember or to know for the first time, perhaps, how this all went down. She said, Jacob, we can do this. We can get this blessing for you. But we're going to have to make some modifications, some adjustments. Esau had a lot of body hair. And so she said, Jacob, we're going to have to put some more body hair on your arms. So she put hair on his arms and his hands. And then she said, and we're going to have to make you smell like you've been outside. So she put on him clothes that would cause him to have the aura, if you please, of Esau. And I think that brings up many points as we look at Jacob preparing to deceive his father. This deliberate, well-crafted plan that he wanted to deceive his father and extract this blessing from Isaac. He did not understand that it doesn't matter how many men of God bless you, you still haven't received the favor of God through the blessing of man. So he's preparing this plot, preparing this scheme. Remember, he's put hair on his hands and arms. He's got on him a vesture that smells like the field. And he has also created a very nice meal that his mother prepared. I don't know if she fixed Isaac's favorite dish just to kind of make it all go the way they wanted it to go. But he comes in with this dish of venison. He comes in with the smell of the field. He comes in with the hair on his body. And the Bible says that Isaac had one challenge. His eyes had waxed dim. That was his only deficiency in his body. His eyes had waxed dim. And the whole exchange between him and Jacob is very interesting, because you can see his olfactory sense is quite in order. He said, I smell the smell of the field. You smell like Esau. His hearing was fantastic. He said, you sound just like Jacob. Something's wrong here. You sound like Jacob. You smell like Esau. Let me feel your hands. Feel your arms. Wow. Esau, do you have laryngitis, or I don't know, a cold? I don't know who had the deeper voice or the higher voice, but is something wrong with your vocal cords that you sound so much like your brother Jacob? Because everything else checks out. You smell like the field. You have hair on your arms. This food is fantastic. But I hear your voice, the voice of Jacob. The only sensitivity that Isaac lacked was that of vision. And many people spend their life trying to deceive people of God into rendering a blessing to them. And they feel like in some way or another they have achieved God's favor by receiving people's blessing. And you don't automatically receive God's favor by achieving people's blessing. When you're willing to deceive, when you're willing to manipulate, when you're willing to somehow conjure up some kind of a false presentation in order to receive the blessing from people, you're far, far away from the favor of the Lord. God doesn't condone that kind of behavior. So this is very interesting. I want to point out a couple of things. One, Jacob is not who he says he is. I want to point out that he smelled like the field, but he hadn't been in the field. We call the field any place of work. We call it the field. It's a place where you can sow and you can reap. If people work in the medical industry, they work in the medical field. If people are practicing law of some sort or in law enforcement, they're in the legal field. It's true of the church. People go to the mission field, the evangelistic field. In fact, the fields are white already to harvest. There are a lot of people who master the presentation of looking like they've been out in the field and smelling like they've been out in the field. And there's no sense in trying to act like we're something that we're not. Let's just be what God has anointed us to be. Praise the Lord. And so, not only did he master this presentation of smelling like something that he wasn't, but he mastered the presentation of his hands. His hands. He had the voice of Jacob. There will always be one thing about us that will betray our true character. And he had a voice of Jacob, but his hands were those of Esau. Hairy. They were just like Esau's. And so the question is, do the actions of our hands match the words of our mouth? Do the actions of our hands match the words of our mouth? If you are trying to receive man's blessing, then you will be willing to compromise the actions of your hands against the words of your mouth. You will always be willing, if that's your goal, to achieve the blessing of man, to achieve the blessing of people. And I don't just mean fleshly men. Isaac wasn't just some person picked out of history. This was the son of promise. This man had seen some amazing things in God. I mean, it literally, when the Jews pray towards Jerusalem, they're not just praying towards Jerusalem. When we were there, our guide actually asked us, he said, do you know what people are praying for when they're praying towards Jerusalem, the Jews? And I said, well, no. Yeah, of course. No, actually, I don't. And he said, well, what do you think they do when they get in Jerusalem? How do they pray towards Jerusalem when they're in Jerusalem? They just keep turning around in circles praying? So they pray towards all areas of Jerusalem? No, no, no. They're not praying just towards Jerusalem. They're praying towards Mount Moriah, where Abraham was about to offer Isaac, but the ram was caught in the thicket. And they don't even realize that on the same mountain, on the other end of that same mountain, the real lamb took his place upon an old rugged cross. And took all of our places, just like that original ram took Isaac's place. And the fact is, Isaac saw amazing things in God. He saw this ram loosed from the thicket. He himself was loosed from the altar. And the ram, the lamb, was sacrificed in his place. And so Isaac wasn't just your run-of-the-mill, average, ordinary individual. This was a patriarch of Israel. He was sensitive to God, dug the wells of his father Abraham, lived out the life that God had intended him to live, and he's going to pass on the blessings of Abraham to the next generation. But he lacked one area of sensitivity. And because he lacked one area of sensitivity, he gave the blessing of God to the wrong man. Now, of course, I want to point out something here. The scripture had declared, while the boys were in the womb, that the elder shall serve the younger. Before they were born, God had already planned that this order was going to get mixed up a little bit. That the elder son, Esau, would serve the younger son, Jacob. So somebody said, well, it's how did God use deception to accomplish this? And he didn't use deception to accomplish this. That wasn't happening yet. Even though Jacob got the blessing of Isaac, even though Jacob received the birthright from Esau, there was no evidence of Esau serving the younger until much later in life, and we're going to get there. But I want to make a bookmark, if you please, in your thinking of that truth. That there was a prophecy hovering over their heads that the elder shall serve the younger. There was a prophecy hovering in Jacob's life that when this thing is said and done, God has ordained me to be who I am. But Jacob had, instead of receiving the blessing and the favor of God, he focused his energies on receiving the blessing and favor of man. Now I want to point something out here. The scripture describes that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Remember when it describes that he had favor with God and man? But the favor of man doesn't always translate into the favor of God. And the favor of God doesn't always translate immediately into the favor of man. Jesus didn't have the favor of man when he was walking down the Via Dolorosa. The favor of man had left him high and dry. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't spend his life focusing on getting man's affirmation. It's a good thing he didn't put all of his hope in the idea that people would always support him and stand beside him and stand behind him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we all want to believe that we have folks who love us and support us, and we do thank the Lord. But I want to tell you something. If everybody walked away from you, the Lord would be there fighting your battle and giving you the strength that you need. So don't spend your life focusing on achieving the blessing of people. Spend your life enjoying the relationship with God, and you'll find favor, hallelujah, grace in His presence. Glory to God. So Jacob walks in to Isaac, one area of sensitivity off. And I just want to say this. If you have a man of God speak a word of affirmation into your life, thank the Lord for it. But also know, all it takes is for one little area of sensitivity to be off, and even men of God can bless the wrong people. Even men of God can say, man, that voice sounds like something's off here. But the hair on his hands, the smell on his garment, the food on the plate, man, I'm telling you, everything else rings true. I'm blessing him. He's a good guy. He's a great guy. Only God knows you. Only God knows me. Only God can search my heart. Only God can search your heart. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? Hallelujah. If God is for you, then who can be against you? This is why I say that affirmation, it's not abnormal for humans to seek affirmation. We want to be affirmed. We want to be affirmed. And so we seek for this in many, many, many different ways. We want to be affirmed. But it's important that we understand that our affirmation in its purest sense comes from the Lord, not from people. Why? Why is that? The reason flattery is not endorsed by God, God doesn't want us to flatter each other, is because he knows that flattery has no strong effect in the long term. It's all based upon the human opinion. So when a human being comes and offers flattery to you, you say, thank you, I appreciate that, that's very kind of you, but in your heart of hearts, you know that's their opinion. That's their opinion. They can come up and say, oh man, you have got such an amazing singing voice. You have such an ability in the work that you do, whatever that work may be. And you walk away appreciative of their viewpoint, but it's still their viewpoint. And you don't know how absolute truthful it is. But when the Lord affirms you, that's affirmation. You know why? Because He knows every thought. And He doesn't just know the thought. The Bible says He knows the intention of the thought. He knows the motivation that caused you to think the thought. He knows stuff about what we're thinking and why we're thinking it. Things we don't know ourselves. The amount of thoughts that course through our mind, we can't even capture all of them. We don't even know what all thoughts we've thought today. God knows every thought we've thought today. To Him, it is as plain, it is as easily seen, easily read, and not only that, but He knows why we thought what we thought. So when God looks at His child and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's affirmation. That's affirmation when the Lord, who knows everything about me. See, if somebody walked up to me and said, well done, man, I tell you, you're just an excellent person. Why, thank you so much. I kind of think that myself sometimes. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know better. You know better, and you know they don't know you well enough to make that judgment. You're just glad. You're just thankful that they ignored the sound of your voice and went with the hair on your hands and went with the smell on your vesture. You're just glad that they ignored the glaring part of you that wasn't as excellent as they said you were. And we walk away feeling like we've really accomplished something because we've got the blessing of a human being. And it's fleeting, ladies and gentlemen. You'll live in fear. You'll live in turmoil. You won't have peace because you'll constantly be searching for the affirmation of your soul. And there's only one who can give it to you. There's only one who can give it to you. Hallelujah. And so Jacob did this. You know, Jacob walks out with the blessing. Esau comes in. This time he was successful in his quest. He hunted and he got himself a little something, fixed it for dinner, and brought it in to Isaac to get the blessing. And Isaac says, "Weren't you just here? And what happened to your voice, by the way?" And then he realized, that wasn't Esau. That was Jacob. He said, "Esau, I'm sorry. Nothing I can do. I just gave the blessing of the Lord, the inheritance of our family, to your brother Jacob." Esau's last words were, "I'm going to kill him." They were fighting over more than the front seat, ladies and gentlemen. And Esau said, "I'm going to kill him. If I ever get my hands on him, he's going down." Jacob perceived that as his cue to leave town. And he did. And he did. He went as far as he could go. The scripture says that he ran till he couldn't run anymore. He comes to a place. It's spelled L-U-Z. Luz. Gets to a place called Luz, which, you know, if it's called Luz, then that would make the inhabitants losers. That's what it does. He gets to a place where he's just one of the losers. Brother wants to kill. He's got the blessing, but he tricked somebody to get it. He made somebody think he was something that he wasn't, and he left with the blessing of man, but the blessing of man will not satisfy. And so he ends up in a place where he's surrounded by a bunch of losers. He's the loser, and he lays down to go to sleep at night, lays his head upon a rock, and that's when the heavens of God were opened to him. And he wakes up from that place, and I love the fact that he's looking at a ladder, and he's at the bottom of the ladder. It was almost like the Lord was saying, "Jacob, I'm not done with you. But you think you've really accomplished something because you tricked your dad who doesn't see very well. You think you've really accomplished something because you've deceived somebody into blessing you because you were able to manipulate the environment just enough to where it threw their sensitivities off. I want you to know I'm not done with you. I'm still reaching for you. But you're at the bottom right now. You're at the bottom of this ladder. You've accomplished something that got you nowhere. But if you'll walk in my path, I will lead you. I will guide you." Jacob woke up and said, "How dreadful is this place? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." That's where we get that song. "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the touch of the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face." It was about that event when Jacob was at the place of God's glory and he realized, "My Lord, here I thought I'd accomplished something great. I got the blessing. I got out of town alive. Got my whole life ahead of me. Got the blessing. Got the inheritance, got out of town alive, got the birthright, stole, deceived, manipulated, cheated to do it, but I did it." And we cheat and manipulate in ways we don't even consider cheating and manipulation. And the world around us will pat us on the back for getting away with it. But when we pose as something that we're not, we're manipulating. When we hide behind our facades, we're manipulating. And I'm not saying you got to just, all the stuff you're going through, you got to wear it all out on your sleeve and shoulders, and if anybody asks you how you're doing, I'm doing terrible because I'm a low down good for nothing. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about being honest with you. When you're honest with God, then you can be honest with people, because you won't think of yourself as low down or good for nothing, because you will have seen the beauty of the Lord, and the beauty of the Lord will reveal to you the value that God sees in you. He will affirm you, and that has lasting power. So Jacob gets up from that place, walks away. He changes Luzerburg to Bethel, the house of God. So when you arrive at the place where you feel like an absolute loser, get a hold of God. Have an experience with God. And God will change that feeling of feeling and thinking of yourself as a loser. He'll change it to His sanctuary, to His tabernacle, to the house of God, Bethel. So Jacob goes on. Of course, the next 20 years are spent, seven of them spent working for Rachel. He actually got Leah. The next 7 years he spends working for Rachel and gets Rachel. 6 more years he works for Laban, being married to both Rachel and Leah, has some children, and he is trying to live life. He's actually been able to bury some things. It's not gone. It's not dead. It's under the surface of his own humanity. He doesn't know that yet, but he's going to find it out. And he's going to find it out when he gets word that Esau's coming. With 400 men. Jacob's got his little wives and kids and cattle and oxen and sheep. I mean, he's got a lot of money. Remember, he got out of town alive. But here comes Esau, the hunter, and he's not hungry for soup now. 400 men, and Jacob gets word of this, and Jacob says, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. All of that fear came back. He thought it was gone. It wasn't gone. He had successfully buried it under the facade of activity. And now he's going to have to pay the consequences. And this is when he does the right thing. He gets his family to bed, puts his wives and children safely in their tents. And the Bible says that he goes out for a night walk. He's going to get alone with God and think about what it is that he's facing. And when he did, he had no way of being prepared for what was going to happen next. Out of the shadows of who knows where, leaped this immensely powerful and strong character, this shadowy character, who jumped on him and knocked him into the ground and began to fight with him without a cause. Jacob began to fight for his life. He began to struggle for his own survival, for his own life, so that he wouldn't die. And the strength of this individual that he doesn't even know why. Is this Esau? I mean, my word. What am I dealing with here? But he fought back. He struggled on. He kept in the fight. And by the time the dawn was about to break, the individual said, let me go. He actually, in the course of fighting, the Bible says he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. That means he went down to the very core of Jacob's femur bone and snapped that thing. I mean, he fractured Jacob. And he said, let me go, for the day is about to break. And Jacob, I love this. I will not let you go until you bless me. Let me tell you why I love that. We can all relate to what it feels like to be getting past a certain fear. Anybody ever had that? You had a fear. The fear was so paralyzing that it kept you awake at night. And then you live life to a point where you get past that fear. And then you realize you didn't get past that fear because of the blood of Jesus. You didn't get past that fear because of the amazing grace of God. You didn't put your faith in the amazing grace of God. You put your faith in your own ability to get past that fear. So 20 years passes. You've got a whole new life that you've lived since that fear first started stalking you. And now it's back. And you enter into a night of absolute struggle. Anybody ever been in a night of struggle? And I don't just mean a night. I don't mean just a nightfall. I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning and the sun is shining and you're still living in the night. When the birds are singing and you're still living in the dark of night. I'm talking about the trials of life. I'm talking about when God begins to wrestle with you. Oh, hallelujah. Jacob found him at a place where God himself was wrestling with Jacob. Where the Lord had dispatched his own angel to come and wrestle Jacob to the ground. And while Jacob is fighting, wanting to be free, and then he gets his chance, the character says, "Let me go, for the day is about to break." And Jacob's response is so beautiful. "I will not let you go until you bless me." The reason that's so powerful is because too many times we're trying to get out of our struggle when our struggle didn't just come to make us miserable, it came to bless us. Stop trying to get out of your struggle and struggle on until that struggle blesses you. Hold on. It'll get to a point. You'll get to a point in the spirit where the struggle is trying to get away from you. You're like, "No, get back here. I didn't come through this chaos to be left with a broken leg. I didn't go through this mess, this hell on earth, this nightmare, this night of absolute sinister darkness so that I can just be left limping. You're not going anywhere until you bless me." Hallelujah. Something I know about my God. He intends to bless me. Thank you, Jesus. And so, when the Lord heard it, the Lord spoke to him and said, "What is your name?" Another key part. See, Jacob now is coming into the anointing of God and not just the anointing of man. He's not going in. He's not going to put hair on his arms and trick God. "This is Esau. See the hair on my arms?" The Lord sees in every place. His eyes are not heavy. His ear is not heavy. His arm is not short. His eye can see any and all things. You're not going to trick God. Jacob couldn't trick God. He couldn't manipulate his way out of this one. And so as he struggles with the Lord says, "Tell me, what is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." My name is Jacob. Before, when he was asked what his name was, he said, "My name is Esau." But that's the blessing of man. When you want the blessing of God, be brutally honest. "My name is Jacob." It was, you know, the names of the Bible were prophetic names. They were prophetic names. In fact, when Abigail was telling on Nabal, her husband, to David and trying to plead for his life, she said, "His name is Nabal," which means he's a big, mean, ogre, brute. That's what his name means, and that's who he is. So please have mercy on us. And that's the way it was in the scriptures. And so here's Jacob with this prophetic name. You don't see too many people. You see a lot of, you see several Johns in the scripture, but you don't see many Jacobs, because his name meant cheater, liar, heel holder, supplanter. It all happened because of a little inside family story of when he came out of the womb holding his brother's heel. Everybody got a big laugh. "Look at the little heel holder. Look at the little cheater. Look at him cheating. Look at him cheating. He's cheating coming out of the womb cheating." That's what he'll always be. So when he was asked, "What is your name?" he said, "My name is cheater. My name is heel holder. My name is supplanter." And he said, your name is no longer heel holder, cheater, or supplanter. Your name is Israel. For you have prevailed as a prince with God and with man. Folks, that's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God. Hallelujah. If you're in a struggle tonight, struggle on. Don't quit. Fight through this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody that's going through something that you've never been through before, I want you to know that the Holy Ghost is here to give you the strength you need. He's here to give you the comfort that you need. Praise the name of the Lord. Somebody who's gone through this for 20 years, you've been fighting this, struggling with this, keep on fighting. Keep on struggling. Maybe this is a thorn in your flesh that will never go away. But I want you to know something. Even if that's the case, God's grace is sufficient for you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. I don't believe, and I want to say this, I don't believe when the Scripture says Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 that he sought for a place of repentance and couldn't find it, though he sought it carefully with tears. I don't believe that that was Esau unable to locate the kindness and the compassion of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If a person has godly sorrow will work repentance. Whether the person even knows it's happening or not, they will begin to turn from those things that have caused godly sorrow. But I believe when it says that he could not find a place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, I believe it has to do with he could not turn back on what it was he had done. What he had done was done, and he couldn't change what was done. Though he sought it carefully, he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears, there was no, and that's the way it is with listen, that's the way it is with our actions and with our words and with our deeds. There are people still wrestling with condemnation, and you will never be able to go back in time and change what you did or didn't do. That is impossible. And you can search carefully with tears, and you'll never be able to turn back the clock on that. The hope that we have, and it's an even greater hope than what that would be, is that we are made a completely new creature. And old things pass away, and all things become new. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. See, the blessing of man mentality says, man, if I could just find a place of repentance, a place where I could turn around, a place where I could go back and get my inheritance back and I could get my birthright back. But no. There are deeds that have been done and life has taken its course and you will never be able to go back and fix those things. So right here, right now, the place of repentance that Esau couldn't find was in the here and the now. If he would have just stood still and let God be God. And say, Lord God, I give you everything. I give you my faults. I give you my mistakes. I give you my errors. I give you everything, Lord. I surrender it to you. Somebody says, how do we surrender to God? You do it with the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart. Open up your mouth and say your intention. Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my actions and my deeds. I give you my body in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the Lord your God is faithful and just. Faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Praise the name of the Lord. I want somebody who's ever had a sin washed away just to lift up your hands and begin to praise the name of the Lord that He washed that sin from your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. Oh, Pastor Urshan, you don't know what I've done. And you know the cool thing is, I don't have to know what you've done. That's the really awesome thing. I don't have to know what you've done. I know what Jesus did. I know what Jesus did. And because I know what Jesus did, that has so much more weight and power in eternity than what you or I have ever done. Praise God. Why don't we just stand to our feet right now? Lift up a praise unto God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, that's it.